Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples is our guest, and it's Ask Me Anything. If you have a question about the Catholic faith, about the person of Jesus, about the Bible, about the moral life, 888-318-7884. Whether you're Catholic or not, it's all welcome here. 888-318-7884. Tim Staples, just perfect opening to our recent conference. He started the whole thing off with a fantastic talk on Thursday night. Had people crying a little bit at one point, but I don't want to talk about that. Did his usual Tim Staples thing, and it was great. If you've got a question for him, you don't even have to come to the conference. Just pick up the phone and call 888-318-7884. Tim, of course, the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. Hi, Tim.
Hello, Cy Kellett. Man, what a conference it was. My kids, my wife, they were all just really excited, and everything they heard was fantastic. And you know what? I didn't get a single negative peep from anybody.
No, it was a good point. It was a really positive experience, that whole thing.
The whole conference was just outstanding. Chris Stefanik just... He blew the doors off. In fact, I hope we don't get a bill for that missing roof.
I know. Yes.
But, you know, the best thing of all, folks, is getting to see all the folks. You know, what did we have, like 700 or
yeah,
so?
Yeah,
of right. Just y'all. I mean, and the best part was, you know, being able to sit and talk with folks, and it was just
did
awesome.
People came from far away. I don't know if you talked to the guy from India.
I talked to one from England.
Uh-huh. A couple guys from France.
From France. Oh, yeah. We had some from all over. It's just awesome. I'm saying the California word too much here, but it was awesome.
Dude. It was totally awesome, dude.
Yes.
All right. Call with your questions, 888-318-7884. If you're Catholic, you can call. If you're not Catholic, you can call. Those are the only two groups that are allowed to call this hour, 888-318-7884. And I got a question to start you off.
Let's do it.
It's weird because we love the rosary. We pray the rosary. But
amen.
We don't know, does anybody know where the rosary came from? Like, where do we get the rosary?
Yeah.
It's a huge part of Catholic life.
It is. It is. And it kind of, you know, there's the Dominican sort of, I don't want to use the word lore, but that it was given to...
Let's say narrative. I was like, the Dominican narrative.
That it was given to St. Dominic. And of course, there's truth to that, you know.
Right.
But the origins go back even further. And even with the narrative, that's a good word, because I'm not denying it. It's true that our Blessed Mother gave St. Dominic a particular mandate with the rosary, and the Dominicans have honored that.
They have.
Phenomenally. I mean, you look at St. Pius V and the famous why we have the feast day of Our Lady the Rosary on October 7th is because our Blessed Mother... And the rosary, her intercession is what saved the Western civilization, perhaps,
at Lepanto.
The Battle of Lepanto. I mean, you really can't understate the importance of the rosary. You know, in this October right now, this is the month of Mary, and of course, this is the month where we celebrate that incredible victory that Our Lady gave to us. But yeah, as far as its origins, though, I think it's an even more profound origin when you consider that it really goes all the way back to the Old Testament, in that with the ancient people, I think of King David in the Psalms, who says, seven times a day I praise thee, right?
Yeah.
Which is kind of the foundation for our liturgy of the hours. The Jews consecrated the hours of the day to our blessed Lord, and centuries later, they would, an essential part of that was the singing of the Psalms. And so as Christians, right from the start, in our liturgies and our daily prayers, we picked up from our Jewish heritage the idea of consecrating the hours of the day to God, which leads to the Liturgy of the Hours. And one of the centerpieces of that Liturgy of the Hours is the recitation of the 150 Psalms. And so the rosary is kind of born out of that tradition that goes all the way back, like I said, to King David. But it's born out of that tradition where priests, nuns, the consecrated brothers and such would pray the 150 Psalms. It's more than that, but that was one of the centerpieces. And so for lay people and non-religious who, you know, let's just face it, they have to do a little bit more than pray all day. They got to go out and earn a living, raise right. kids, and yes. so forth, and they don't have time to do the Liturgy of the Hours and to pray all 150 Psalms and so forth. And so the rosary is kind of born out of that tradition. We have the 150 Hail Marys instead of Psalms. It's kind of abbreviated. And so the lay people could pray Hail Marys in that religious tradition of consecrating the hours of the day to God, but in a way that all of us could do it, and not just religious. And then over time, it grew and developed as the Marian devotion that it was from the beginning, centered on the Hail Mary and of course, our Blessed Lord. And so that developed into the meditating on the mysteries and so forth. And so up near the Middle Ages and such, and then, of course, Saint Dominic really brought things to a pinnacle in the church with Our Lady's call to disseminate the rosary to the world. And it literally changed the world. The rosary changed
the world. Tell me about it. Well, because they were battling the Albigensians.
That's right.
And so is the rosary particularly fit for the battle against the Albigensians? Does that give us a clue? And then, so how does it change the world?
Yeah, it changes the world in that it brings to the laity, that is all of us, this weapon. And, you know, the symbols of that also go back to King David. You know, the five smooth stones that David casts at the giant. We have our five decades of the rosary, which is kind of the layperson's slingshot, if you will, girt for battle. With Our Lady leading the charge, the rosary is interceding with Our Lady. And in particular, as you said, in the early centuries, it was dealing with a heresy that, once again, you can't really understate the devastation that was caused by the various Gnostic heretics down through the centuries. We've talked about this before, Cy, but from the first century with Cerinthus and Simon Magus in, well, we see Simon in Acts chapter 8, but we see Cerinthus very early on. He was a disciple of St. John, the apostle, who went wayward and very wayward. He became one of the fathers of Gnosticism, and Gnosticism became the greatest, most damaging heresy in the history of the church. Even the Arian heresy, which devastated the church in the 4th and 5th centuries, but kind of waned, not kind of, it waned rather rapidly. Gnosticism was wreaking havoc for well over 1,000 years up to the time of Dominic, St. Dominic in the 12th century and beyond. So the Albigensian crisis was one of the many in a long line of branches that came from this insidious vine that, you know, taught, you know, there's a good God and an evil God. Matter is good. Spirit is evil.
No.
It was
opposite.
What did I say?
Matter.
Oh, matter is evil.
Yeah, spirit is good. Yeah.
Matter. Thank you, Cy. Matter is evil. Spirit
is good.
And spirit alone is good and so forth, leading to all sorts of evils. By the time it gets to the Albigensians, I mean, they taught things like marriage to be evil. And that goes all the way back to the first century, by the way. But you had various levels of teaching. But for example, if you're the pure ones, you know, the Cathari among the Gnostics, it became a sacrament to commit suicide for the pure ones. Why? Because the ultimate way to free yourself from this evil body that you're trapped in, suicide. Now, if you're one of the muggles, to use a more modern, if you're just a muggle, then, you know, it doesn't matter what you do in the body. There was all sorts of antinomianism there and practice all sorts of
perversion.
Because
it's just the body doing it.
It's just the body. It really doesn't matter. And so you had this just evil. Marriage was assaulted, taught to be evil, you know, and you can read about that in 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. So the point is, I could go forever on the evils of Gnosticism and the Albigensian, in particular, heresy in France, Gaul, modern France, that just wreaked havoc. Well, Our Lady gives St. Dominic the rosary, and again, I do believe it antedates Dominic, but there's no doubt Our Lady's intervention happened, brought the weapon of the rosary to the fore, and it was that prayer, the prayer of the rosary, and all those Dominicans and forward, and lay people joining in with the rosary, and again, you see that 300 years later at the Battle of Lepanto, but it was going on for 300 years before that in the battle with the Albigensians, and guess what, folks? You don't see Albigensians anymore, you know.
Right, you just
Our Blessed Mother is the hammer of heretics. I mean, why say God bless the Jesuits? The Jesuits were called upon by our Blessed Lord to deal with the Protestant rebellion, and they did a phenomenal job. But we still have Protestants around. All right, yeah. I'm not picking on Jesuits.
But when's the last time you met an Albigensian?
That's right. Now, of course, there's reasons for that as well, in that the Protestants at least have two sacraments, whereas the Albigensians did not. And so they didn't have the power of grace that Protestants do. And if you look back 500 years before that with our separated brethren, that is the Orthodox, they had all seven sacraments. And that you have to know, that's why they have been able to remain as strong as they have for 1,000 years, is because they had all seven. Protestants had two. They're still here, weakened, split into we don't even know how many thousands of sects. So there's no doubt that plays a part. The Albigensians
weren't even really Christians.
They were not Christians, did not have valid baptisms and such, but yet they lasted well over 1,200 years, wreaking havoc until Our Lady. Folks, pray the rosary. It is the greatest weapon we have outside of the liturgy of the church, folks. The rosary is one of the powerful weapons, period. Our Blessed Lord and Our Lady have given to us.
You know, you say outside of the liturgy of the church. I don't know if people understand what that, but it's non-liturgical prayer. But it's almost it's like an imitation of the liturgy.
It's ordered to the liturgy.
It's ordered to the liturgy. That's it, because it's ordered to the praying of the hours, which is liturgy.
That's right. It's so closely related. We don't call it liturgical prayer, but it is ordered to the liturgy, and that's what gives it its power, as well as, of course, the blessing of our Lord and our Lady.
Tim Staples, our guest. A couple lines still open. 888-318-7884.
We're here for you. Call now. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the church, on the web at magnificat.com.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
I am a brand new Catholic, and I will say it's totally because of what God did in my heart because of EWTN. This show was a huge, huge help to me as it answered so many questions.
I just want to give you guys a big thumbs up. You guys are great. I really love the rosary with Father Groeschel and Simonetta. I tune in every day.
I'd like to say you're a treasure to the Catholic Church, and we're blessed to have you.
Tim Staples is our guest. Your calls are welcome. Just one line open now, 888-318-7884. It's Ask Me Anything. If you want to know anything about Christianity, if you want to know anything about the sacraments, you want to know anything about the Lord Jesus, the Blessed Trinity. Now, when I say you want to know anything about the Blessed Trinity, Tim's not going to claim he can fully explain the Blessed Trinity, but he can help you. And so you're welcome to call, 888-318-7884. John's in Oklahoma. John, thanks for getting us started today. Go ahead with your question.
Well, before I ask the question, I mean, it's an honor to talk to Cy Kellett, the awesome author of that co-authored book you just came out with.
I am the junior partner in that book, yes. How to Talk About Jesus with Anyone with Steve Dawson, yeah. Thank you very much, John.
But in saying that, Tim Staples,
yes.
When are we going to get another wonderful book from you? Because Behold Your Mother, a masterpiece comes to Mary.
Well, I appreciate that. And I've got two that I'm working on. I had a little slowdown about almost 4 years ago when I had a major stroke. And so that kind of put everything on hold. But yeah, my next one is going to be, kind of the working title is Who Speaks for God? It's going to be on the issue of authority. And the one after that, which I've gone a long way toward completing before my stroke, but I'm just now getting back on track. But it's going to be called Behold the Lamb of God. And I'm really excited about that one because it's more than just a book on Christology. It's on Jesus, to be sure. But just like with, as you, I appreciate you like Behold Your Mother, because I'm going to talk about, like I did with Our Lady, about Jesus, Behold the Lamb of God, and that Lamb of God, the role in God's plan of salvation, we start by going all the way back to Genesis. And work up to, of course, Behold the Lamb of God in John 1:29 and into God's plan of salvation, a la the sacraments and the Blessed Sacrament, the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, and so forth. So, yeah, so awesome. Stay in touch, my friend, because I'm excited about both of them.
Always. But here's my question.
Yes.
Why is it that we have no information of not only Jesus, but even John the Baptist? Mm-hmm. I mean, because really, you know, until Jesus, you know, meets up with John the Baptist, you don't know really what went on in his life up to that point, and with, you know, other than being in his womb, in his mother's womb.
Yes.
And him leaping when Mary came to his mother. So from 12 to 30, do you think that that information will ever finally be found? It's got to be on a scroll somewhere.
Well, we do have private revelations that deal with some of the events. Now, of course, they're private revelations. We're never going to have the public revelation because the public the rest of Jesus's life, the hidden years, as they're called, as well as John the Baptist. So we have the fullness of the public revelation. There will never be an addition to that. But we do have some private revelations that give us interesting information, fill in some of the gaps. But I like to stick to more of the reasons why we don't have more public revelation about those years. And I think that is an important topic that perhaps we need to dive into a little bit more, Cy Kellett, than what we have. For example, the hidden years. You know, those hidden years between Jesus being 12 and 30 are hugely important. This is ordinary time, right? We talk about liturgically, right, Cy Kellett? Most of the year is called ordinary time.
Right.
And ordinary time doesn't mean blah, you know, it's just ordinary time. But ordinary time represents the most important time when it comes to our practical lives and living the gospel, right? The fact that, when you look at our Blessed Lord and the interaction of our Blessed Lady, I mean, just if I could do this quickly, because we could do a two-hour show all on this. But think about how when Jesus was 12, he goes to the temple, he's blowing the minds of the greatest minds in Jerusalem, rabbis and scholars and such. And they were, by the way, they weren't just blown away by his questions, because he was questioning. He was using the Socratic method, no doubt, Trent Horn, if you're listening, right? All right, he was using the Socratic method. But they were also amazed, quote, with his answers. And he was blowing their mind, and I argue he was beginning to reveal his glory a little bit too soon, till Mama and Daddy come, and Mama in particular tells him, you go home right now, right? Why? It was not time to reveal his glory yet. And so those 18 years are not just, oh boy, I wish we knew more about. No, you know what you need to know. The scripture says in Luke 2, 51 and 52, he obeyed his mother, he obeyed his parents, is what it says. And of course, we know it was Mama that said, get your tail home. Now, she didn't say it in those words, but, you know. And he obeyed his parents, and thus he grew in age and wisdom and grace before God and men. Christ was being perfected through obedience, which we know from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, though he was a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who would obey him. So he was being perfected, not in the sense of motion from imperfection to perfection, that would be heresy, but his human nature had to be transcended. In other words, even a perfect human nature needed grace to accomplish that which he was called to accomplish. And so, through each and every act in his human nature, throughout his existence as a human, right, a fully human nature, I should add, from the moment of his conception, his human nature was being perfected, and with each act, grace exploded, you know, into his human nature and down through the eons of time to all of us. This is what's going on in ordinary time, Cy Kellett. Every time he obeys his father working in the workshop, every time he obeys his mother, grace is exploding down through the eons of time, and literally the entire universe is being transformed. I'd say that's kind of important, Cy Kellett.
That is very important.
So, you know, that's important, that ordinary time is not ordinary. It's extraordinary because of the incarnation. And there's much more I could say, but I can't. But let me just jump back to John the Baptist, and real quickly, because I know I'm going to do this a disservice. But John the Baptist, his most powerful line after "Behold the Lamb of God," would be, "I must decrease, he must increase." That is what John, and yet he's called the greatest prophet by Jesus. He's a greater prophet than Moses. He's a greater prophet than Elijah. But wait a minute. He didn't raise the dead. He didn't separate rivers and such. What? It's because of his proximity to Jesus. He was called as Pope John Paul. If you want to read a great letter, it's actually on St. Joseph. It's called Guardian of the Redeemer, and it's mostly on St. Joseph, but you also have a touch of John the Baptist in that letter as well, because John the Baptist and St. Joseph were so crucial in the fulfillment of the scriptures in order for the Messiah to enter into his ministry. That's what makes John the Baptist the greatest of all prophets, and of course, that's what makes St. Joseph second only to the Blessed Mother among all human persons. And so, brother, the "I must decrease" is why you don't see that much about John the Baptist. You see it in his humility. I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be. I'm not worthy to loose your sandals or tie your sandals. I'm not worthy. You should be baptizing me. Jesus says, suffer it to be so now to fulfill all righteousness. John the Baptist didn't even have the fullness of understanding Now, he knew Jesus was the Messiah, but he did not know the fullness of the revelation that was yet to come. Isn't that awesome, Si? He was really in the spirit
right.
of Abraham
right.
and such, and wow. Okay, so that's just a little bit as to why John the Baptist doesn't want the spotlight. He's not called to the spotlight. He pushes away from the spotlight. He tells everybody, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.
Tim, thank you very, very much for that. John, thank you for getting us started. And also thank you very much for your kind words. You mentioned the book, so I'll read the ad for it. Do you want to learn how to talk about Jesus with anyone? Steve Dawson, the founder of St. Paul Street Evangelization, helped me to kind of help him. That is, put together the ideas that they've developed over there at St. Paul Street Evangelization to make a book, How to Talk About Jesus with Anyone. Get your copy of this brand new book over at shop.catholic.com. It's just $10 a copy. All through this weekend, free shipping if you live anywhere in the United States. So just $10 a copy and free shipping in the United States all the way till midnight Sunday, Honolulu time. The offer expires midnight Honolulu time Sunday. Shop.catholic.com. How to talk about Jesus with anyone. What is the Catholic Church? Everybody seems to have an opinion, but the church never quite fits into the boxes people try to make for it. In The Faith Unboxed, author Andrew Petiprin looks at some of the most common boxes people put the Catholic Church in and explains why they don't fit. In doing so, he brings us closer to what the church really is, the institution founded by Christ. Order The Faith Unboxed today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Lots of people have big questions about Catholicism. It needs a big book of answers, and now it's got one. The Big Book of Catholic Answers is filled with helpful replies to more than 250 questions about the faith. Questions about God, salvation history, the Creed, the Bible, the list goes on and on. Order your copy of the Big Book of Catholic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Why do Catholics pray to dead people, bow to statues, venerate relics? And where do we find any of this stuff in the Bible? In the delightful book, The Saints Pray for You, Dr. Carla Broussard convincingly defends the ancient Christian belief rooted in Scripture that the saints care for us, that they're our allies. Order your copy of The Saints Pray for You today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
The stigmata, the appearance of Christ's wounds on ordinary believers. Is it real or fake? What's the evidence? And if real, what could God's reason be for causing this? In God's Wounds, author John Clark offers what may be the most thorough, honest, and faithful reckoning with the stigmata ever written, examining the evidence and making sense of it both medically and spiritually. Order God's Wounds today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Well, all the lines full, so back to the phones we go. Tim Staples here. It's a Ask Me Anything today on Catholic Answers Live, and you can ask anything. That's how we do that. Roseanne is in San Antonio, Texas, listening on the great Guadalupe Radio Network. Glad to have you here with us, Roseanne. Go ahead with your question.
Hey, everybody. How y'all doing?
Doing great.
Here in San Antonio, trying to stay cool because it's super hot out there.
Well, it's October. What are you talking about?
Yeah, but it's like summer over here in San Antonio, Texas. It is
oh, boy.
Boy, you're really selling that city, Roseanne.
Oh, but we love it. We're used to it.
All right.
But anywho, so I have two little questions here. One is about my son that won't talk to me at all.
I'm sorry.
On the phone, he blows me off. He doesn't answer the phone. I can send messages to his wife. They have a baby, so I'm a grandma. Can't see the baby because I'm not invited over and all this. And this is stems from many years back when I was in my 30s when I raised my son with the help of my mom. And because I wasn't walking in the Lord and, you know, doing things I shouldn't have been doing, he holds grudges against me for that. Though he had everything that materialistic he could have, you know,
yeah.
I was making good money. At the time, he had the best toys, best, you know, everything, clothes, whatever. Went to Catholic school. All his life, went to St. Martin Hall, then he went to Holy Cross High School, graduated, but he had ADD. So I'm at my wit's end. I've been, you know, praying the rosary like twice a day, I still can't see any results on Justin Lee, you know, even trying to talk to me or, you know, get on the phone at all. I can't, you know, break down the wall that he's built up. And, you know, he said, well, if you want to send me money, I'll take the money. But, you know, but at the same time, he won't, you know, speak to me at all. And like I said, I send message to, you know, his wife. His wife said, well, I can't, you know, I can't do anything about him, you know, wanting to talk to you or not. You know, I can just give him a message. He says, well, I'm not going to talk to you. Well,
does sound like you're handling it as well as you can, Roseanne. I don't know. But is there something that Tim can help you with?
Well, I have bought some statues. I bought two Virgin Mary, you know, Guadalupe.
Yes.
Arlene Guadalupe statues. Beautiful. They're used. And I'm wondering, you know, how, and I bought St. Jude, and then they gave me a free Jesus statue also. They were used, except for the St. Jude. On washing them, can I just wash them with dishwashing liquid, or is there a special way to respect the saints and, you know, wash them in a certain way? And then how do I venerate towards them to, you know, hopefully do some kind of, what do you call it? Would you call it a vigilia or
a novena?
Novena? To help me with this boy that's driving me crazy.
All right. How do you clean them? And how do you how might you use them in a novena?
Yeah, well, first of all, you got some awesome statuary there with St. Jude, as you know, he's the patron saint of lost causes, desperate situations, and hope. So St. Jude is a powerful intercessor. There are untold thousands and thousands of miracles that have come through the intercession of St. Jude. And you may know this as well, but he's the patron saint of lost causes and desperate situations because, well, there are numerous reasons, but one, when it comes to desperate cases, you know, St. Jude was early and often misunderstood who he was. He was conflated with Judas Iscariot, because he had the same name. And so he was kind of known as the forgotten apostle. There were more than just St. Jude, but he in particular because of his name. So he knows what it's like to be alone, lost, you know, kind of lost among the 12. He also, when it comes to hope, remember St. Jude, if you ever go to Lebanon and among the Maronites, St. Jude is... there's a tremendous amount of devotion to St. Jude because the tradition is that he went to Lebanon and he was clubbed to death. Some say by axe. It's generally, you know, you'll see St. Jude with a club. So he was clubbed to death, but he is the picture of hope, just as Jesus dying on the cross, being beaten and so forth, overcame sin and death through his suffering. St. Jude was beaten, clubbed to death, and exemplified hope and faith in the midst of it. And so his intercession is extremely powerful. You probably already know all of this, but I just say this, and there's more we could say about St. Jude. But when it comes to desperate situations, like with a child, a wayward child and such, he is a very, very powerful intercessor. And of course, Our Lady of Guadalupe, that apparition changed the world, you know, in that you think about what happened there, December 12th, 1531, right? At the time, this is just in the midst of the Reformation, where about 7 million Catholics were snatched out of the Catholic Church by the Protestant rebellion. And so Our Lady comes to a humble native, right, Indian, Juan Diego, and brings 9 million of the indigenous people back into full communion with Jesus Christ, or I should say into full communion with Jesus Christ. This apparition, a lot of folks don't know this side. Our Lady of Guadalupe, there are more miracles attributed to her than all the other apparitions combined.
I didn't know that.
Yes, more than Lourdes, more than Fatima. It has powerfully transformed the world, the new world, as you and I know it, would not be the same without Our Lady of Guadalupe. So you've chosen a couple very, very powerful. And of course, our Blessed Lord, you said you have statuary to our Blessed Lord. You give everything to our Lord. You give to St. Jude and Our Lady of Guadalupe, our Blessed Lord, and St. Jude. And your child is going to be fine. But yes, you can use just normal water and suds to clean statuary. You treat statues, yes, you put them in places of honor, and you treat them with respect, but actually cleaning them is a way to treat them with respect. So you don't have to use holy water for that. And as far as novenas, oh, I wish my wife was here, because we have a, do you know that there's a website that has like a zillion novenas? We use it all the time, and I can't think of the name of it right now. But if you Google list of novenas, you will find, oh, Val, she's listening right now, and she's going, you knucklehead.
I'll check YouTube, because sometimes she types a message there.
Yeah,
I'll check
she probably will. But I can't think, because she's always, we're praying novenas right now, in fact, to St. Joseph and such. So we're always praying novenas at Staples House to somebody.
Very Catholic.
That's for the sale of our house, by the way. We're doing one right now. So at any rate, if you go online and you Google lists of novenas, you can find tons of novenas, and they have instructions as to how to do it. They're very, very simple, short, 9 days in a row. You say simple prayers, but they're powerful. Okay? I hope that's getting at what your questions were. Was there anything else?
One question is it okay if, because I bought it online, is it okay if I just burn the frankincense and myrrh with the statues to venerate them and, you know, give honor to the saint? Is that okay, or do I have to get the priest to bless the incense I bought online?
Yeah. You know, you don't have to get a priest to bless incense. Incense is a good thing, but absolutely. Mm-hmm. Get a priest to bless your incense, because of course, bless. It's like, you know, you don't have to have a priest bless water in your house, but by all means, get a priest to bless. We keep in the Staples House at all times. We have holy water in the kids' bathroom. We have it in our bathroom. We have it always ready to go so that I can bless my kids at nighttime. And in fact, I haven't done that in a while. So, kids, if you're listening,
here it comes. Roseanne, ready. You got that tradition started again.
Here it comes. So, yes, get it blessed, though. Absolutely.
Roseanne, it sounds to me like you do not have a superstitious attachment to novenas or statues or to the saints. And that's very important.
That's right.
And God bless you for that. But I would like to send you a book as you think about praying to the saints, because Dr. Carlo Broussard has a new book called The Saints Pray for You. And he's very careful to avoid any hint or aura of superstition, which forbidden, but to allow us to do acts which are acts of communion, that is, communion with the Lord and with all the saints who are alive in the Lord.
That's right.
So
the incense and statues have no power whatsoever on their own to do anything. It is because of that which, or who, in this case, they symbolize. That is where the power comes from. It comes from the intercession of the saint being represented, our Blessed Lady, or our Blessed Lord. But having said that, you know, there's just no doubt that when you look at the Gospels, when you look at sacred scripture, Jesus loves to use stuff to heal people. You know, go to Matthew 7, Matthew 8, Mark's, where is it? And Mark, I think it's also Mark 8 and Mark 9. You have so many stories, Matthew 9, of you know, Jesus spitting in somebody's eye to heal their blindness, spitting in mud, sticking it in their eye. You know, I think that one's in John 9. I love that with the blind man. He spits on the ground, makes mud pie and sticks it in his eye. I mean, Jesus uses stuff. Why? Well, the incarnation. He used matter. The Word was made flesh in order to heal us right where we are. And so Jesus uses spit. He uses mud. He uses, you know, things. And of course, most especially, he uses people in order to bless other people. And so you have all of the above used when you're talking about devotion to the saints, to our Blessed Lady, or when you are adoring our Blessed Lord. Our Blessed Lord loves it when you use a statue that represents him, an icon and such, as long as, like Cy said, you're not worshiping the thing, which I really don't think we have much problem with today.
No, right.
You might have some cults in South America and Mexico, but even there, most of the time, they get misrepresented. But yeah, if anybody is actually worshiping the stuff, that's called idolatry.
Hang on. Well, Roseanne will send you the Saints Pray for You. We just need an address to send it to you, and we will take a quick break. Be right back with more Ask Me Anything with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, this is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Keep your dial tuned to Catholic Answers Live.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now, our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
He is only one of four popes honored as the great.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Leo I was pope at a time when Roman civilization was being overrun by barbarian armies. He stood as a light in the darkness and even saved the city of Rome from destruction by Attila and the Huns. Leo died in 461.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples here with us, and you are welcome to call. There's one line open now, 888-318-7884. We'll go up to Idaho. From hot and sweaty San Antonio, we'll find out what it's up like up in Idaho, where Monique is listening on Salt and Light Radio. Does it feel like October up there, Monique?
Kind of. It's 77 right now.
What's going on?
Wow.
That's pretty warm.
In Idaho?
It's cooler in the morning, though. It's like 50-something in the morning.
It's getting there.
Well, we're happy you're here. Monique, go ahead with your question.
I was just wondering, when you die and you go to, like, your judgment, does your guardian angel mediate for you? And does your guardian angel move on after you die?
I hope your guardian angel mediates, because I want everyone interceding for me at that time.
Yes. And Monique, I think you are safe to say that, yes, your angel remains with you and, in fact, is involved with your salvation. In fact, we see that in sacred scripture, and it's been used throughout the history of the church. For example, in Hebrews 1:14, it says that angels are ministering spirits sent to the heirs of salvation, to the heirs of salvation. We see angels involved in the liturgy in Revelation chapter 5, for example, verses 8 and 9. You see the 24 elders. These are humans that are involved receiving prayers coming up to the earth or from the saints on earth and taking those prayers to the throne of God. That involves our salvation. That's the communion of saints. But three chapters later in Revelation 8, 3 through 5, you have the angels doing the same thing, receiving prayers coming up from the earth. And there it's even more descriptive, because when they take the prayers to the throne of God, then God responds, and the symbols are lightning and thunders that strike the earth. I love that side because it's a powerful sort of symbol symbolizing the efficacious nature of the intercession of the saints and angels in heaven. So yes, they are involved in our salvation. Think about this. You know, in the Eucharistic prayer, the priest prays, let your angel take this sacrifice to the throne of God in heaven. Now, what in the world does that mean? You know what? I don't know, because you're talking about the Eucharist being confected on the altar, and he's and the priest prays, may your angel take this sacrifice to the throne. We're talking about Jesus here. What? Well, it's a mystery, of course. It's using language. The church uses language like we see in the book of Revelation. But what is it showing, Cy? That angels are involved in this most sacred moment of the confection and the efficaciousness of the Eucharist. I mean, oh my goodness. One thing that really helps me is when I read the book of Revelation, and I absolutely love the book of Revelation, when you read about the myriads and myriads of angels and the saints in heaven and how they're involved, their prayers, that's every Mass. Every Mass, all the angels and saints are involved in a mysterious way, absolutely. But they're involved with our salvation, and so are our guardian angels. Matthew chapter, I could give you more, but let's just stop with Matthew 18:10. You know, Jesus says, be careful, do not mess with God's little ones, right? Anyone who causes scandal, it's better that, you know, you tie a brick around your neck and be cast into the sea. Jesus uses powerful language, right? Why, he says, because their angels, he says in verse 10, do always behold the face of God. Now, what does that mean, Cy? Does it mean, oh, they're just looking at Jesus? No, the context is they have the beatific vision and they are interceding for those little ones. And so you don't mess with them. They've got friends in high places, in other words. So, Monique, rest assured, yes, your angel is with you at all times, as are lots of other angels, but in a particular way, your guardian angel is with you and all the way to the throne of God. And then there is reason to believe. I think it would be ridiculous not to acknowledge what Cy and I were talking about during the commercial break. If you've ever seen The Bishop's Wife, it's one of our Christmas movies we watch. And okay, it's an Episcopalian priest. It's a beautiful, I'm joking, but it, no, I'm not joking. David Niven does play
an Episcopalian
priest, yeah. A bishop, that's yeah. Right. And Cary Grant.
What a message in that movie.
Oh, it's a glory. If you haven't seen The Bishop's Wife, you got to see it. But Dudley the angel. I just love Dudley, played by Cary Grant. But he talks about how when he leaves here, he will be assigned elsewhere, mm-hmm. Right? He's the guardian angel. And I'm sure Clarence the Angel got another assignment after he took care of George Bailey, right? In It's a Wonderful Life. And so absolutely, the angels are constantly involved in our salvation. And I like to think that, yes, the guardian angel has a priority with you, but it's not as though the angels don't do other stuff as well.
Amazing multitaskers.
That's right. They are amazing multitaskers. I hope that helps, Monique.
Yes, thank you.
All right.
Thank
God bless you.
Thank you very much. Chad down in Louisiana. I'm not even going to ask how hot it is in Louisiana. I already know it's hot. Listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Hey, Chad, welcome.
Hey, Cy and Tim. It's good to talk to you guys.
You too.
Yes.
Tim, I live outside of Baton Rouge, not far from Jimmy Swagger Bible College.
Oh, God bless you. I pray for that man. I pray for that man.
I've been waiting to talk to you for a long time.
All right.
I know. So I'm a revert to Catholicism. I grew up Catholic, and I came back as an adult. And in between, I became a Pentecostal preacher.
God bless you.
So your book, Behold Your Mother, brought me over the edge about Mary, and that was a great book. I appreciate that so much.
Oh, God bless you. Thank you for sharing.
But my question to you is, my question to you is Pentecostals.
Yes.
I still have family that are in the Pentecostal movement.
Yes.
How do you talk to Pentecostals? Because they have the idea that they are the ones like the first Christians, because they have the gifts of the Spirit, the speaking in tongues.
Yes.
They interpret acts that way. The evidence, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the speaking in tongues.
Yes.
And then they say that whenever someone spoke in tongues, if they don't say that or they were filled with the Holy Spirit, that the evidence that they know that they were filled with the Spirit because they spoke in tongues. They deduct it that way.
Right.
So they have the idea, because of their supernatural gifts that they have, and speaking in tongues and charismatic healings and things like that, that they're like the first Christians, not Catholics.
Yes.
How do I talk to someone like that?
Yeah, well, first of all, you point out to them that the Catholic Church teaches that all of the nine gifts or charisms is the Greek word there, in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 14, we believe they are active today in the church. And so we have a charismatic movement in the Catholic Church, and, you know, Pope St. Paul VI wrote a wonderful letter to the charismatics back in 1968. Same year he put out Humanae Vitae, he put out a letter to the charismatics. It's got some caveats in it, but it's a really beautiful letter. So, you know, we believe in all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, no doubt. Now, when it comes to tongues being the essential gift that is necessary as evidence that you've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's false. And what's interesting is in the Assemblies of God, where I come from, and did you say you were a minister in the Assemblies? Or were you
just... Yes, I was.
Oh, you were. Well, you know the 16 fundamentals that ministers in the Assemblies of God had to say that you agree with. That teaching... And you know this is true, brother, and I know from being a youth minister in the Assemblies of God, I knew lots of pastors who did not believe that it was essential, necessary. They don't even, all of them, believe that everybody has the gift of tongues. And that's very, very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, down, if you go down to verse, 26? 27, do all speak with tongues? No. Now, they you know, disseminate or discriminate between the evidence for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the prayer language as two different kinds of tongues, but you got to do all kind of gymnastics, and that's not taught in the New Testament. So the bottom line is that majoring on the minors like that, whether tongues is essential as proof that you have the Holy Spirit. When, you know, there's five times we have in the book of Acts where popes or people are explicitly, you know, filled with the Holy Spirit, and three out of the five, they spoke with tongues. So you can't say it's essential for everyone to speak in tongues in order for them to have the Holy Spirit. That's simply not what the New Testament teaches. It never teaches that at all. They make these interpretations out of three of the five examples. But again, what I do with Pentecostals is I stress, look, we agree that, you know, all of the gifts are alive and well today. And I like to turn toward miracles, because what I found, and for example, with my mother, when I evangelized my family, as you may know, I was the first, but now my entire family, two sisters-in-law, everybody's Catholic now, three brothers, mother, father, everybody. My mom, for example, was blown away when she started learning about the miracles of Padre Pio. You know, we read the book. They're wonderful. There's many about Padre Pio, but one, Padre Pio Wonder Worker. It's a great book. It chronicles the documented miracles of Padre Pio. It's extraordinary. And you have, you know, examples of like Gemma DiGiorgio, who is still alive. She's like 80. Oh, I want to say 80.
Oh, we're coming up on the end here. So you gotta wrap
it up. Gosh. We have miracles. She's a walking miracle. God healed her through the ministry of Padre Pio. She still has no pupils in her eyes, but she can see, even though she was born blind. I bring them to the real miracles of the Catholic Church. People over about 400 times have raised the dead. We've had saints raise the dead. 400 documented times, and you can get the book, 10 books it has, Saints Who Have Raised the Dead. It's a book, documented and so forth. And that is what brought my mother, seeing real miracles, not the phony stuff, my elbow was hurt and now I'm healed. But we're talking the real deal in the Catholic Church for 2,000 years.
Chad, thanks. That takes us to the break. We'll be right back with more Ask Me Anything with Tim Staples, 888-318-7884.